Don't you know that I put praise and worship in your heart and your mouth? Don't you know it? But when you muffle the praise, when you muffle the worship, who's gonna praise me? Who's gonna worship me in your stead? I've given each one of you the ability to worship and to praise. By you refusing to open your mouth, refusing to set your heart upon me, you're saying, it doesn't matter. Somebody else can do it, not me. God says tonight, I don't want your excuses. I don't want your excuses. I don't want your excuses. When I have given you everything you need to worship me. I'm not looking for a pretty voice. I'm not looking for talent. Your decision to override fear and being uncomfortable to sing my praises. You see, because there's a level of intimacy and relationship that happens only in this place of worship and praise that you will not get any other way. So my people, when it is time to sing, sing. When it is time to praise, praise. When it's time to worship, worship. For I've given you that ability, and I'm done with excuses. You say, God, this is too hard. It's too much. But he says, I'm with you. I would never ask you to do something you couldn't do. But I will never override your will. So when you come to this place of corporate worship, it's like practice so you can go home and do it. So don't let these moments pass you by. Because in this river of my worship and my fellowship and my intimacy is everything you've been looking for.
Tonight, I'm just going to tell you right now, this is really a teaching. So I encourage you to get some notes going and don't plan on a half an hour and all that sort of thing. Because I really felt like God gave me this word for everyone. It's really, I mean, you feel like he gives it to you every time, don't get me wrong. Like, you want to bring his word, but often how the Lord uses me as I'll kind of get a sense of what, of a weave, how he wants to do it. But this was more like very points and a lot of information. And so I just want to encourage you to take notes and maybe listen to it later. Maybe some of it will be stuff you know, but I am pretty sure there's going to be some things that you've never heard tonight. And what we're actually going to be talking about is the prophetic. And I say prophetic like an adjective just because there's more than one thing of it. And I also want to say that there's so much more on the subject that even I'll be talking about tonight. And that's because really the whole, this book, it's all prophetic. So there's more than one thing we're going to be talking about, but it's not exhaustive. So going in, I want you to know that. But first, I'm going to talk about a definition of prophecy, a Bible definition. It is the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. Prophecy is not primarily foretelling, although that's in there. Prophecy is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. It is delivering the heart of God for a particular time, moment, or circumstance. So it's really something that is not something that you make up or something that you've learned. It's really a moment, a now thing. So everything that is spoken about tonight will always kind of come back to that definition. Okay, because I think what happened in the body of Christ is the prophetic has become really weird in some places. So some places have gone like gung-ho on one end, and then other places have said, I want nothing to do with that, and they run the other way. And yet the prophetic is very, it's a God thing, and so we need to understand it a little bit. And in fact, even talking with different people here over the years, I can tell just that I'm sure it's been taught because, you know, how Pastor Jim teaches. But I can tell based on what people say that there is still a lack of understanding on some things that I've had conversations with some people. Okay, so no names, no examples. That's just it. So who's ever received a prophetic word from somebody else? Yeah, I want to see hands today. Or who has ever received something that's like a dream or a vision from God? Okay, how many of you have seen those things come to pass already in your life? Some people have. Some things are. What about your calling? Are you walking in that yet? Press message is like, yes, I am. Okay, I know your answers. Sometimes people have spoken things over you and you're like, God, where's the beef? I don't see it. What are you doing while you're waiting for the prophecies to come to pass? And you know, prophecies, the spirit of prophecy is really what I said before, the heart and mind of God for you, for a circumstance, for a situation, right? So the heart and mind of God for you, are you seeing that come to pass? And if you haven't, what are you doing in the waiting? What am I doing in the waiting? Because you know, God speaks and his heart and mind is one thing. But it's often not automatic. It requires obedience and seeking him to know how to walk it out. So just being like, oh, whatever, that's what God said. You know, his word is like that. What he said in his word is going to come to pass. So revelation will happen. But what he spoke to you requires you submitting to that and putting into it. Here are some things that I'm just going to list off quickly because I want to get to other things. But you should never quit or give up on the things he has shown you. This is what you need to do. Some of the things you need to do. You keep praying into them. What does that mean, to pray into something? It means that when you're before the Lord, you say, God, I trust you. I believe that this is the word you spoke to me. I'm going to pray into it. I'm going to keep these words before my eyes. I'm going to continually thank you for it as if it's already done, because he calls those things which be not as though they were. We need to trust his timing. Sometimes we want to jump in and do things and we're not ready for it. And then I've seen people get mad. Well, this should happen. This should be what's going, you know. We need to stay positive. And I don't mean like positive energy. I mean like not be like undoing every prayer and everything that God has spoken by saying, well, it's never going to happen, like the Eeyore thing. Was that you that's been doing that lately, Eeyore? Or is it somebody else? I don't know. I mean, well, maybe it's Gary. I don't know. But it's like, it'll never happen. You know, that kind of thing, right? So don't be Eeyores. Be positive. Remember that with God, everything comes in steps. He's not going to jump you to a place that you are not ready for. It's first the blade, then the ear, then the corn, right? Brayden, he's almost ready to drive, but he's not there yet. But if you give Blaine the car keys, what's going to happen? Right? We have to be ready for the things that God has spoken to us. But while we're waiting, we have a role to play. At the same time you're doing all that, okay, keeping yourself positive, keeping yourself prayed up and knowing God's plan for your life, you also have to keep praying in the Spirit. You have to keep forgiving people. You have to keep your account short. What does that mean? So some people are bothered by everything. Every little thing bothers them. But the truth is, we can't be like that. You got to let it go. Just let it go. That's actually a little bit different than unforgiveness. Because the people that let everything bother them, it's not like they're holding this deep gripe within their heart. They're just a griper and a complainer. Everything that everyone does bugs them. We've got to let it go. Keep our accounts short. Keep meditating the word. Keep worshiping. Keep confessing. Keep fasting. We know these things, right? But while we're doing that, we're also like, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've spoken to me. I will be able to, you know, walk in that one day. I'm walking it out now. I'm seeking your face. I'm trusting you. I'm staying positive. I know your timing, and so on and so forth. Be careful of these hindrances. Number one, laziness. And I'm talking about spiritual laziness. Sometimes I have seen really productive people in life who can do a lot, but they're spiritual babies, infants. So you have to remember that there's a difference between being productive in the natural and being productive in the spirit. And we already know, we don't need to go into how we grow and mature in the spirit. We know that, right? So the question is not knowing it, but actually doing it, because we can get lazy in the knowing and not in the doing. So don't be spiritually lazy. I remember Pastor Dave used to say, and it's so good, think of yourself 5 years ago. Are you different? Something like that. I'm paraphrasing. If you do not want to be the same 5 years from today that you are now, something has to change. You got to do something different. And we know what the different is. It's to actually do what we've been taught. That's really all it is. And we make it so much harder than it is. But we actually have to do that. Don't be spiritually lazy. You can actually, you know, give yourself goals and keep yourself accountable. And if you need an accountability partner, like your spouse or somebody or a best friend, be like, please ask me about this. Don't be too proud, because you got to start somewhere. Let me give you an example. Let's say normally you wake up 7 o'clock in the morning. Start waking up at 6:30. It doesn't have to be super early. If you wake up at 6:30, start waking up at 6. Just give God that half hour, that first half hour of your day. Then you go about your day, come home from work. Instead of just vegging on the TV, on the couch and turning on the TV, do your Bible reading assignment, which only takes like 20 minutes. It's the smallest amount of reading. It's not very long. And then have dinner. And then before you go to bed, take some time just to pray and confess the word and thank God for his promises coming to pass in your life. And on the way to and from work, start worshiping. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. I praise you for who you are. Don't even turn on the radio. Don't turn on worship songs. Just from your heart. Right there, without setting aside 2 hours, you've spent 2 hours. Do you see? Some people, I actually know people like this, who they just say, oh, I can't do it all, so I'm not going to do any of it. But that's just a very basic thing that's not very difficult. But you got to start somewhere. What if maybe just start with 15 minutes waking up earlier, taking that time to pray in the spirit, worship on in the car on the way to church, so on and so forth, right? We actually have to do some things so that we make sure and spend time with Jesus every day. And it's like what Pastor was saying this morning. Another hindrance is apathy or indifference. This one bothers me. Well, they all do. It bothers me about me too, by the way. I'm not passing judgment. What I'm saying is, I don't like excuses in my life either. So apathy and indifference means, meh, maybe God doesn't call my life, maybe he doesn't, when he does. Or it's like, well, if he does, it's not important. Or I can't seem to hear what he's saying, so I'm just going to ignore it. But you have a role to play. We're in the body of Christ, we're in his army, and he wants us to understand that our callings from him are important. And that we need to start stepping into them. Another hindrance is worry. So afraid of getting it wrong or letting God down that we disqualify ourselves, or we miss out on the blessings of life. Worry is a type of fear, right? So what's the two fear responses? Flight or fight? So the flight never gets started, and the flight is never at peace because they're always striving. And neither of those are good. And something that the Lord has been showing me lately is, you know, when I was in my 20s, I got married when I was 22. A year later, I had Michaela. It happened early. Everything happened fast. And suddenly, I'm in this place where I have a baby, and I used to spend hours with the Lord every day, and now I'm just trying to take care of this baby. And I didn't know. I felt so young. And like, so I'm 23 now. By the time I had Michaela, I'm 23. And my whole, since I was 16 through that time, everywhere I went, people prophesied over me that I had a call in my life. And it kind of freaked me out, to be honest with you, things that people would say to me. Not like, oh, I can't do it, but like, Lord, how? How am I going to get there? And I just remember being so concerned that I was going to miss God. How am I supposed to be a mom? How am I supposed to do all this stuff? Because, God, I don't want to miss you. I don't want to stand before you one day and say I didn't do what you've called me to do. And meanwhile, the whole time, had I just like eased in and continued praying in the Spirit and doing all those things, worry gains nothing. And I was so concerned that I was going to miss something. And it's because I loved the Lord. It wasn't because I was like, oh man, you know, like I've learned more as I've gotten older, how to be more administrative and more accountable to the things that I say. When I was younger, I was late all the time. I'm talking about all the time, like very late. I'm not talking about 5 minutes. I was very, very late. I would overcommit myself and I would forget things. So when everyone, and I had to learn and teach myself and grow out of that. And so when people tell me, well, I am just so like 5 minutes seat in my pants, I can't see, no, I'm sorry. That's how I was. I learned you can do it too. You don't overextend yourself. Don't make excuses. Begin to press into Jesus. But don't let worry overtake you. You know, rest in the Lord. Another hindrance is believing that you've received a word when you haven't. Sometimes prophets get it wrong. And also sometimes your heart's not in the right place. There's a scripture in Ezekiel that talks about praying with an idol in your heart. I think it's Ezekiel chapter 13. When you pray with an idol in your heart, he answers you according to the idol. So you sure get what you asked for, but it may not be him. You want to turn there? Let's go. Let's go to Ezekiel. I want you to read it so you believe me. It's 14. Ezekiel 14. Starting at verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of men, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And he just goes on like that. Basically, he says, You come into what was happening? They were coming unto him like they kept being warned over and over and over again by all these prophets that they were living wrong and they needed to turn and repent and come back to God. And they weren't listening. And they thought, we're fine. We're fine in all our sin. They were doing every kind of abominable thing that you can imagine. And they were like, oh, but inquire of the Lord for us. And God says, you're going to inquire of me? You have all these idols before me. I'm not truly your God. But if you insist on coming, I will answer you according to the idols in your heart. It's really important that when you hear God, you're in a place where you're hearing his will for your life and not your own. But here's a way that you can make sure that you're going to be okay, right? Because nobody wants to pray with an idol in their heart. What you do is you bring that before the Lord and you lay it down and you let it die. You put the seed of that dream into the ground, if you will. You let it die. And you keep praying into it. And if God raises it up, it means life was in the seed, his life. And if he doesn't raise it up, it means it was you. You let it go. Okay? So even things you've really thought for years, bring it to him. Say, God, I'm letting it go. I bring it to your feet. I let it die. I'm going to pray into it. But if you don't resurrect it, means no life was in it. It means it wasn't from him. So we can't let these hindrances stop us when it comes to the prophetic. But it's also important to know how the prophetic works, different areas. The first way that we're going to look at it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is still stuff that you kind of all already know. But that's okay. It's good to understand it and go over it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So the first kind of prophetic way, or sort of a kind of prophecy, a characteristic of prophecy, you know, the speaking forth of the mind and heart of God, is actually through the new man, which we know. That's the first and primary way that God will speak to us now that we're born again, right? And this bears out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read starting at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, what? Comparing spiritual things to spiritual. So that's how we know God. That's how God speaks to us primarily. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so the primary way that God speaks to us is spirit to spirit. And interestingly enough, that God, there's different verses in the Bible that tells us that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all speak to us. Right? So in John 4, God says that the Father seeks those who to worship him in spirit and truth. That's spirit to spirit. We know that Jesus is the great shepherd, and he says, you're my sheep, and as my sheep, you hear my voice. That's Jesus speaking. That's the Son speaking. And then the Holy Ghost in, I wrote it down here, John 16:13 says it's, the Holy Ghost shows us things to come. So he's also speaking to us, the heart and the mind of God. And so the Trinity is involved in speaking to us. And in that way, it's very prophetic, because it's something we didn't necessarily know before the moment that we were receiving it from the Lord. So primary way of prophecy is spirit to spirit from the Lord, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. Second, and this is not in a, in, you know, nothing is like super, it's not in an order of this is the most important, then this, and then this. That's not what it is. This is just another way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go there. This is the gift of prophecy. Let's just call it that, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about gifts of the Spirit. So that's how why we're going to call it like that. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, see that? To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Okay, so there's 9 things listed right there. One of them was prophecy. So that's what we're calling the gift of prophecy. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the same selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. What that really is saying is, this is a gift from the Holy Spirit that he gives as he wills, not as we will. So sometimes you will hear a prophetic word in a service from somebody, and that doesn't necessarily mean, by the way, that if God uses you in the gift of prophecy, that you're a prophet. That doesn't mean that. That's not what this is talking about. This gift is usually used in a church setting or when witnessing or ministering to somebody else. So suddenly, let's say I'm talking to somebody on the street or in the grocery store, and suddenly I get this, oh, I know something about you that you didn't know, that I didn't know before, like I just met you. And God gives me insight into their heart so that I can speak to them, okay? And it kind of validates then the word that comes after, which is, you need Jesus. So sometimes the gift of prophecy can be used like that. And a lot of people think, well, that means I'm a prophet. Not necessarily. It means that you were a vessel that God could use at that moment, okay? And in a church setting, same thing. Sometimes you hear somebody speak out a word, and it's for what? It's a prophet, the body, as the Holy Spirit wills. This gift is not something that stays on us. And some people will say, what? No, you can't just choose to prophesy whenever you want to. This is for a moment that Holy Spirit is putting that on you, because in that moment, you're an open vessel. You're hearing his voice, and he wants to use your vessel. That's it. And I mean, it's a great it that he's using us, but it's not this. It's, Lord, I'm submitted to you. I'm on my knees, not patting my back. You understand? Okay, this means, okay, this is really important, because this has happened many times in this church in 6.5 years that I've been here. When Holy Spirit gives you a prophetic word, You are to speak it. Stop being afraid. I don't know what it is. I know there are times. I know there are people that have words and they won't do it. Wrong. If God has chosen to show you something, then really we owe it to him to be obedient. That's it. It's important to him then. It's important that you are obedient to that leadership. And if you're not sure, you know, at first, like, oh my goodness, I'm not sure. Well, you're in a safe place, number one. So obviously we don't want anything off the wall, and this is not giving free rein. What I'm saying is, when you know the Holy Spirit has given you something, be obedient to give it. Okay? Be obedient to walk it out. Now, it normally happens in a step. For example, this morning, I love when God does that. Okay? This morning, I'm up here, and suddenly I begin to see things that I know is like prophetic vision, and then I begin to see like, I can't remember everything that I saw or that I said, but like in what order, whatever, but it wasn't, I didn't get it all at once. It was one thing, and then as I said that or saying that or whatever, then God showed me something else. Oh, and then I have to, you see what I'm saying? It's not like God gives you the whole plan, like, well, unless you tell me everything that's going to be said, I won't say anything. That's not how it works. He usually gives it to you one step at a time. So sometimes you'll just see a vision or a picture or an image. Sometimes you'll start with a sentence, and sometimes you'll start with a word. And this is just the gift of prophecy usually used in the church setting. And how you know that that's what's going on is because the rest of chapter 12 talks about the body and the functions of the body and how we all need each other. But it doesn't mean you're a prophet. It just means you're being obedient in the moment to give the word that he's spoken to your heart. The next one. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. I'm sure Pastor Jim knows exactly where I'm going before I even say the verse. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 4. This is, we're going to talk about the office of a prophet. Some people call it that. We're going to call it the ministry calling of a prophet. This is different than the gift of prophecy. This is somebody who's called to be a prophet. Okay? And we're going to read Ephesians 4, 7 to 15. Says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now who gave gifts unto men? Who was it? It was Jesus. Verse 9. Now he that ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far up above, up far above all the heaven, that he might fill all things. And look what he did. This is what Jesus did. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That henceforth, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, who gave these gifts to men? Jesus. So what does that mean? Can you pick that you're going to be an apostle? Can you pick that you're going to be a prophet or a teacher or a pastor? It's Jesus. And if you go back over to 1 Corinthians 12, which we're not going to do, it's saying the same thing. And it's basically saying, don't, if you're an eye, be an eye. If you're an ear, be an ear. Don't try to be someone else. If you say, I don't need this part, you actually do need this part. You understand? It's all to be working together. And verse 15 tells us why. That it's because we are to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Part of our growth requires that when we are around people who are operating in these ministry callings, we are able to receive from them. That's part of our growth. It also should put to bed once and for all that prophets are okay in the New Testament, because this is the New Testament and Jesus says he gave some to be prophets. And I don't know why people think like the prophetic has like passed away, maybe because it's not the exact same. Because Old Testament prophets, they had to speak. It was like God chose them and the Holy Spirit came on them and they were able to speak for a moment or a time the heart of God, because the Old Testament saints weren't born again and they weren't able to hear God the same way as us. We know that, right? But you know the difference between an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet? One of them, this is what the Lord was sharing with me, is that when a New Testament prophet speaks, it actually bears witness with your spirit if it's right. It's not done away with. You just now can know if it's right or wrong, if you're close to Jesus. See, a lot of people have itching ears and like to hear whatever they want to hear. So a New Testament prophet will speak the words of God still, but now you're going to be able to discern whether it's right or wrong. An example, if you want to write this down, of a New Testament prophet in Acts 21:10, tells us that Agabus was a prophet. So he was a prophet of the New Testament, Acts 21:10. And he was the one that prophesied over Paul that he would be bound by the Jews in Jerusalem. Remember, he came and he took his like girdle or whatever and he tied it and he's like, whoever owns this, this is what's going to happen to you. And it's so funny because prophets are weird sometimes when they do things that are like, what? Like, why did you, you could have just said, you know, Paul, you're going to be bound when you go to Jerusalem. But he took his, you know, whatever it is, his wrap thing and tied himself up and was like, okay, whoever owns this. But also Acts 20:23 tells us that Paul heard this over and over again. That he heard this from different people that he was going to be bound when he went to Jerusalem. And do you notice that even though he said that, it was like a word from the Lord, like it was a word in terms of this is what's going to happen to you, it was like a forewarning. Paul still knew so deeply the message of God to him that you need to go to Rome to witness for me, that he said, I know that's going to happen. And I don't know if it was God's way of saying, son, if you want to get out, you can get out. And Paul said, I'm not going to get out. For this reason was I called. I'm going to go to Rome anyway. Amazing. Prophets are usually very black and white because what they hear from God, they know they must deliver without any alterations. Okay? So truth is really important to prophets. A prophet is concerned with holiness, repentance, and turning people back to God. Again, we see this throughout the Bible. Every time, especially in the Old Testament, the prophets will always be like, repent and turn back to God. You know, so prophets are very concerned with holiness, repentance, and turning people back to God. And even in the end, we find that in the end times, there's going to be prophets that rise up and false prophets as well. But the prophets of God are going to be warning people, you know, to walk with God, to not walk away, to not be a part of the apostasy and the falling away of the church. That's going to be what a New Testament prophet is going to be. They're going to be very concerned about repentance and walking with God and being the church that God wants us to be. Often, the prophetic voice, and I say it like that, so I'm going to read that again. The prophetic voice comes through the pastor or minister at the church, because they're the ones standing in God's pulpit delivering God's heart to the sheep. Okay? So I say prophetic voice because this does not necessarily mean that the pastor is a prophet, even though he's giving the heart of God for the moment. There is an element of, yes, he's being prophetic, but it doesn't necessarily mean that his ministry calling is prophet. It's that God has given him the mandate to bring his word to the people. Okay? So sometimes, in fact, all the time, people who stand back here, the goal is praying, getting God's heart, and then delivering it. And Pastor Jim does this beautifully with us all the time. He gets God's heart, but it's also his strong gift of teaching, and line upon line comes in with it. So we often get strong line upon line teaching with prophetic, which is the heart of God, right? Remember the heart and mind of God for the moment, right? That always comes back to it, okay? And I'm not saying, I don't know if God has told him he's a prophet. I know for sure he's a teacher. I'm not sure all the rest. But the fact is that any pastor is not necessarily a prophet, but they will give the heart of God to their sheep. Okay? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Because the Lord was showing me this a little while ago. Sometimes, you know when Pastor Jim gets up, and or a lot of us, you know, and we'll say things, we'll prophesy, we'll speak as though we're God. like we're not God, but we're like, therefore, thus, you know, this is what I say unto you, blah, 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 right? Okay. So some people might be like, well, why does he do that? Well, because he's allowed. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Okay? So he's saying, listen, because what he's trying to break down in chapter 14, which we know, is the gift of speaking in tongues, really. There's a lot of confusion over it. So he's trying to say, listen, and we know this in the verses before, speaking in tongues builds us up on our most holy faith. Like, it edifies us, okay? But prophesying edifies the church. But then he says, okay, so if I speak to tongues, let's say I just stood here and went, like, what would you understand? Nothing. This is what he's saying. But he says, what shall I profit you except I speak, number one, by revelation, number two, by knowledge, number three, by prophesying, or number four, by doctrine. So what is revelation? Revelation is heart understanding given by the Holy Spirit, and it usually comes by what gift? The revelation gift. What is that? Tongues. Okay? So a heart understanding that comes to you often through spending much time doing the revelation gift of tongues. Okay? It's a revealing. Second one is by knowledge. So that's what you know to be the truth of God's word. So you remember when Pastor, one of Pastor's favorite verses is study to show thyself approved unto God, okay? And that's what that is. It's gaining knowledge. It's gaining the word, knowledge of the word. Okay, so you're supposed to be doing that and delivering that to the people, the knowledge. Number three is by prophesying. What? Yes, we can prophesy. Pastor can get up here and prophesy. Prophesying, what do we say? It's a now word from God. It's his heart and his mind being revealed in the moment. And number four, by doctrine. This is deep, line upon line understanding of Scripture that doesn't deviate from the foundation of Christ. If you deviate from the foundation of Christ, it is no longer doctrine of God, it's doctrine of demons. And so what you need is you need line upon line teaching. But you notice that two are sort of spiritual and two are sort of not. They're all spiritual. But meaning revelation and prophesying are kind of like more now. And knowledge and doctrine takes time. But we need all of them. And all of them are acceptable ways in which to hear a word from behind the pulpit. Why? Because Paul said it profits us. He wouldn't have said that if it was bad. So these are all acceptable ways to teach. Now, I would say this. There's not a lot of people who can always teach in depth. Pastor Dave actually was amazing at kind of combining all that. Oh my goodness. He would teach, but you didn't know he was teaching almost. He'd go deep, but it was like you didn't realize how deep till later you're thinking about it. So he's like on that cusp of revelation and prophesying, but he's also deep doctrinally, you know, and deep knowledge. And I remember, like, when you listen to him, it's incredible because he's like, you know, he's like, he would just sit there for hours on one passage. And I'm like, Lord, you know, it's incredible. But that's how he was able to do that. Those are all acceptable ways to receive the voice, the prophetic. It's all prophetic because it's coming from God, right? The heart and mind of God. But you understand what I'm saying. So now, everyone, let's turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we're going to start reading in verse 1. This was getting me all excited this morning. I woke up and I just felt, I sensed this verse on my heart and I just started studying it and God showed me some things. So we're going to talk about what does this have to do with prophecy? What does this have to do with the heart of God? So let's dig in, okay? Revelation 19, starting at verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, and he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who's the wife? Who's the wife, people? We are, yes. You're allowed to answer out loud. Okay. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. How are we righteous? Through faith in Jesus Christ. He says we are created and true righteousness and holiness. He says that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So that's talking about us. And these righteous, us who are clothed in righteousness, we are his wife. And verse 9, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And look at verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So first question, in 8 and in 9 and 10, it says, and he saith unto me, who is the he? Well, it's an angel. Let's go back to chapter 17, verse 1. Just go back a little bit. We're going to find out that who this he is that is talking to John and who John fell down to worship. Verse chapter 17, verse 1, it says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. So just previous to this, it was talking about these big, this wrath, these vials that came out and came upon the earth. Okay, so one of those angels comes to John. And he said unto him, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. I know that's very harsh language, it seems, for church, but it's in the Bible. He begins to explain it to him. This great whore with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So she's sitting on a beast, okay, that looks all weird like that. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken. Listen to this. It's crazy. She was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, which is weird wording to me. Why would he admire this? But maybe it was just this, oh my goodness. And then look, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. And then he goes into explaining this, okay? So he explains who the woman is. He explains who the beast is. And basically, the woman just represents all the abominations of the earth, as we just read. So, okay, let's put ourselves into John's shoes for a second. He's receiving this incredible, massive revelation of God for the end times. Not only does he have to get it right, but everything he's seeing is like, oh my gosh, sensory overload. Could you imagine seeing all this stuff? Could you imagine trying to figure out what on earth all of it meant? You know, just think of the terror of some of the things you're saying. You know, before he even utters to the angel that he thinks this, you know, oh my goodness, he's wondering at the whore. The angel says, why are you wondering that? Like he's reading his mind, okay? Just meaning he knows. He knows what John is even thinking, okay? But he's just so overwhelmed by the awesomeness of everything that is going on. And in this place, this is the mindset that John is in when he bows down and he begins to worship this angel. Okay, and so go back over to chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. So we'll just read 10. And he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So let's break down what the angel was saying. Number one, the first thing he said was, don't worship me. Don't worship me. So what can we glean in terms of prophecy or a prophet? A true prophet doesn't take God's glory. He always will worship God. He tells people, don't worship me. This is not coming from me. The next thing he says is, I am thy fellow servant. Amazing that we're fellow servants with an angel. That's incredible to me. We're fellow servants with an angel. But the angel knew who he was. We need to know who we are. A true prophet knows who he is and just is obedient to the Lord without needing to flash it everywhere. Number three, he instructs John to worship God. A true prophet always points to Jesus. And you know, it continues after this. We're going to read a few verses because as soon as he starts worshiping him, the angel says, no, 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 don't do that. Get up, get up. We only worship God. In fact, I'm going to point you to Jesus. And he begins to speak about Jesus. Verse 11, and it says, and I saw, John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Who is this Jesus? Who is this angel pointing to? He's pointing to Jesus. He's not taking glory for himself. He says, don't worship me. In fact, I'm going to show you who you're going to worship. And he shows him Jesus. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And who do we find out earlier was clothed in white garments? Was the wife, the bride of the Lamb, the church, those who were clothed in righteousness. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the moment that the angel is worshipped, he says, no, 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 I'm not the one you worship. This is the one you worship. And he points to Jesus and he shows Jesus in all his wonder. He says, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. And the last thing he says is, worship God. And then he says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what's the testimony of Jesus? What is he talking about? Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. It tells us that. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read 9 through 12. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. What's a record? It's a testament. The testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Turn back over. The testimony of Jesus is who he said he was. He's the Son of God. He's the risen Lamb. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is who God says he is. That's the testimony of Jesus. And that goes beyond just, oh, I believe in you, Jesus. To take a phrase from Pastor Jim, it's the sum total of everything that Jesus is, everything that the Word says about him. In John chapter 1, it says, Jesus is the Word made flesh. That means that everything he says and everything he did, this is what it's talking about. The testimony of Jesus encompasses it all. And then did you notice that here the angel links up worship and prophecy? Isn't that incredible? Worship and prophecy are linked up. Why? Because in worship, just like in worship, when Jesus is front and center and he's the one that you're focusing on, that's what the true prophet is supposed to do. Jesus is front and center. He's the one that we're focusing on. It's not about them. It's not about making themselves look good. It's not about trying to get gain from somebody. Jesus is front and center. And often I'm telling you this, when you begin to worship God and you get into that place of intimacy with him and you begin that fellowship and that relationship, you are going to know some things that you never knew before, because he wants to speak to us. It's the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Turn over to chapter 21, verse 9. And it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So another angel that was holding one of the other vials comes to him, okay, and he begins to show him the bride, the Lamb's wife, and he begins to show him the new Jerusalem, that city that's coming out of heaven, okay? And this is what he's explaining. I now jump over to chapter 22, verse 8. This is incredible. You're going to kind of tilt your head. And he says, I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them, and when I had heard and seen, what did he do? I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. And what did the angel say? The very same thing that the first angel said. The angel said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of the brethren, of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Worship God. So John does the exact same error that he just made a couple chapters before, which is funny. But again, the angel who says, I'm a fellow servant, this time he also says that I'm of thy brethren, the prophets. He's identifying himself as a prophet. And what does the prophet do? He turns John's focus and he turns it back and he says, worship God. A true prophet will never take glory for themselves. They will constantly be turning you back. Worship God. Worship God. Praise Him. Him only will you serve. That's what a true prophet does. Keep going in verse 10. He said, He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Meaning, let it be known to everyone. Okay, in some of the Old Testament prophetic books, like in Daniel, for example, God said, don't write this down. It's not for now. But when the angel's speaking to John, he says, write it down. It's for now. People need to hear, okay? Because the time is at hand. And this was 2,000 years ago. The time is still at hand, though, okay? When God says it's at hand, it means it's at hand. In verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, now this is the angel still speaking. Now I want you to pay attention, close attention. And behold, I come quickly. Wait a second. He's saying, I come quickly, but he's the angel. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Wait a second. Who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last? Jesus, but who's saying it? The angel. Interesting. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And we're going to stop there. Okay. So wait a second. John just tries to bow down and worship this angel. He says, no. I'm not God. Okay. I'm not Jesus. Don't worship me. I'm a prophet. I'm one of your brethren, the servants of God, the prophets. Don't worship me. Worship God. And then he starts talking as though he's God. And Jesus tells us why. Okay. He says, I, Jesus, in verse 16, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. John thought that this angel was someone to be worshipped because he was speaking on behalf of Christ. He was doing what I said earlier, what Pastor Jim does. I, the Lord, say this unto you. Or what people will do when God gives them a word. Okay? We know he was speaking on behalf of Christ because Jesus says in verse 16 that he sent his angel to speak for him, to testify to John of these things. But you notice that even the angel of the Lord, that's what Jesus calls him. He said, I have sent mine angel to testify to you. Even the angel of the Lord did not accept the worship from John. Even the one that Jesus directly sent to give this message did not receive worship. Why? Because he knew that he was just the spokesperson for Jesus. He wasn't Jesus. He was the spokesperson for Jesus. A true prophet will never make himself out to be God. Never. And he will never change God's word. A true prophet will allow God to speak through him and not take any of the glory. Incredible. He will always continually give back the glory to God. He will constantly direct the glory to Jesus, continually point the way back to Jesus, because he knows that he's just a spokesperson for the Lord. A true prophet represents Jesus and speaks only what he says without taking any praise. Right there, we can knock out most of the prophets in the world today. Because so many prophets, and listen, they're not always wrong, and that's what's hard. It's not like they can't prophesy. It's that a true prophet gives all the worship and praise back to God. And unfortunately, there's a lot of prophets out there who are taking all the glory for themselves. It's like whatever causes them to gain, they'll do. But that's not the true spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Or you could say it this way, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony or the word of Jesus. The true spirit of prophecy gives you God's heart for the moment and never strays from his word and never strays from his truth. And sometimes it feels like you're like going from one thing to the next, and it's so exciting because people who operate as a prophet, you know, they're seeing the big picture and they're seeing things that God's doing, okay? But a true prophet will always bring you back to worship. And so the spirit of prophecy is worship. It's the testimony of Jesus, but getting to know Jesus, okay? The best way that I know is just to worship him. I mean, we pray in the spirit and it gives us revelation understanding, and that's a really great way to know God too. Obviously, all the keys, you know what I'm saying. But you know that intimacy that's like so close, like you feel like you can reach out and touch God? That's worship. There's a reason why worship and prophecy are connected. That's because they're both supposed to point to Jesus. And so there's so many things. I mean, we just barely touched on this topic, right? There's so much more that can be said. But you know it's all important? Because it's all in there. So we want to be able to receive from true prophets. We want to receive true prophetic words that come from the throne of God and not be deceived and believe things that aren't right. If somebody starts saying off-the-wall things, turn them off. Don't listen to them. Don't allow it to take root into your heart. And you know, the bottom line is just get close to Jesus. It's funny because you're saying some of this stuff this morning. I'm like, yeah, well, this is how it goes. But we hear it and we're like, get close to Jesus. Well, what does that mean? One more verse and then we're going to end, okay? I wasn't going to say this, but I feel like I should. Psalm. Let's go to Psalm 23, I think. Hold on. I don't know. Oh, yes. There it is. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Just talking about getting close to God, okay? Verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Is he your hiding place? Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I love that. You know, if you just stop and listen, God will sing over you, and it won't be an audible voice like you hear, like how I'm speaking to you now, but you're going to sense it in your spirit. Another place says that God sings over us too. He delights in us, guys. If we give him our heart and our time, he just delights in us. Verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now this is the picture God gave me. Let's say Elaine and I are in the same room together. Or even, well, because Kathy's here, I'm going to do it with Kathy. Okay? So let's say, Kathy, we're speaking without words. And I see something that's crazy, and I'm like, you know, I didn't have to say anything to you, but you saw where I looked, and you saw what the heck I meant. You knew, right? But if we're in different rooms, and I try to speak to you with my eyes, it ain't happening. But here God says, I'm going to guide you with mine eye. You have to be in close proximity to the Lord to see where his eye is looking. And he will then guide us, and there's protection in that. And the closer that we get to him, we'll see what he sees, we'll hear what he says. We have to allow him to lead us and to guide us with his eye. And I know that overall this verse is really talking about his protection, but the image of that eye is so powerful, you know. Be in close proximity to the Lord. Start today. Don't let somebody else do your praising. Don't let somebody else do your reading, meaning don't think it's not you. It's you. And it's me. And each and every one of us have places that we know we can come up in, not as ritual or religion, but because he is worth it and we love him. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. And Lord, right now, I just come boldly to your throne of grace, knowing that you help in time of need, knowing that you welcome me into your presence, knowing that you said that I am your beloved and I can come before you. And Lord, that's for each and every one of us. So Lord, I'm asking right now that you would help us. Lord, you correct us in the areas we need correcting concerning the prophetic. And Lord, I know there's so much more that can be said about it. But Father, let these things just ring so deeply into us, Lord, that really we're going to be safe as we are guided by your eye and as we get close to you, Lord. We're going to know in the inner man when prophecies are right and when they're not, and when they're not, Lord. And Father, we're not going to try and put ourselves into places that we're not, Lord. We're going to hear you for our calling and not just try and figure it out with our natural minds. Lord, we thank you for the spirit of prophecy, Lord. Your word is full of it. Your word itself is prophetic to us. And so, Lord, we don't reject it. We receive everything that you have for us, Lord. And I'm asking right now, Jesus, for everyone in this room and everyone watching, those who have been struggling to really hear their ministry call, Lord, I'm asking that they would hear you clearly. Lord, you are not withholding the information from them, so help them to hear. Thank you, Lord. We're sure to give you all the praise and all the glory, Lord. We love you and we worship you with everything in us, Lord. You are God and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.